te vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Naitan mano vishyate pad uta chakshuratma Pranendriyani cha yathanala marchisasva Shabdo pipota kanisheta tayatma mulam Artokta mahayatrite nasite nanitesh nisheta siddhi Naitamishyate vad uta chakshuratma Pranendriyani cha yatha nalamarchi sasva Shabda hipota kanisheda thayatma mulam Artoktam ahayat lite nadisnidiseda siddhi Naitan mano vishyate vag uta chakshuratma Pranendriyani cha yatha nalamarchi sasva Shabdo pipota kanisheda thayatma mulam Artoktam ahayatrite nisheda siddhi
Ah!
This supreme truth, mana, the mind, viśāti, enter, vāk, the function of speech, uta, nor, chakshu, sight, atma, intelligence, prana, the subtle air supporting life. Indriyani, the senses. Cha, or. Yata, just as. Analam, a fire. Archisa, its sparks. Swa, own. Shabda, the authoritative sound of the Vedas. Api, even. Bodhaka, being able to indicate by verbal reference. Nishedataya, because of denying such. Atma, of the Supreme Soul. Mulam, basic evidence. Artha uktam, expressed indirectly. Aha, does express. Yatrite, without which. Supreme. Na, there is not. Nisheda, of the negative statements of Scripture. Siddhi, ultimate purpose. Neither the mind nor the faculties of speech, sight, intelligence, the life air, or any of senses are capable of penetrating that supreme truth. Any more than small sparks can affect the original fire from which they are generated. Not even the authoritative language of the Vedas can perfectly describe the supreme truth, since the Vedas themselves disclaim the possibility that the truth can be expressed by words. But through indirect reference, the Vedic sound does not serve as evidence of the supreme truth, since without the existence of that supreme truth, the various restrictions found in the Vedas would have no ultimate purpose. Purport. These small sparks generated by a blazing fire have no power to eliminate the original fire, nor can they burn it. The quantity of heat and light in the original fire is always superior to the quantity found in the insignificant sparks. Similarly, the minute living entity is generated from the internal potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as stated in Vedanta Sutra, Janmadyasya Yataha, and Bhagavad Gita, Aham Sarvasya Prabhava, mamaivam so jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. The minute living entities, being angsa, or sparks of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, can never equal the Supreme Godhead in the quantity of their potency. The quantity of knowledge and bliss in the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always superior. Therefore, when a foolish, conditioned soul tries to illuminate the subject matter of the highest truth with his tiny brain, he merely illuminates his own foolishness. The Personality of Godhead has personally spoken Bhagavad Gita, which is the blazing fire of perfect knowledge that burns to ashes the insignificant speculations and theories of so-called philosophers and scientists regarding the ultimate truth. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is called Hrishikesh, or the Lord of everyone's senses. Because the Personality of Godhead has supreme seeing power, hearing power, touching power, smelling power, and tasting power, the living entities in a limited sense can also see, hear, touch, smell, and taste by the mercy of Hrishikesh. This idea is expressed in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 4.4.18. Pranasya pranam uta chakshushash chakshur uta srotasya srotam anasyanam manaso ye mano vidhu. The Supreme Truth is understood to be the life air sustaining everyone's life air, the vision of everyone's eyes, the hearing power of the ear, and the sustenance of food itself. The obvious conclusion is that the Supreme Truth can be known by his own causeless mercy, and not by our foolish attempts to bring the all-pervading truth within the insignificant boundaries of our intelligence. As it is stated in the Taittiriya Upanishad, yato vacho nivartante aprapya manasa saha. The descriptive power of speech fails in the realm of the Supreme Truth, and the speculative power of the mind cannot achieve him. But because such statements of the Vedic Shrutis are in themselves descriptions of the Absolute Truth, one may consider such Vedic statements contradictory. Therefore, in this connection it is stated, Shabdopi bodhaka nishe datayatmamulam artoktam aha. Although the Vedic Shruti Shabda forbids us to speculate upon the Absolute Truth, such restrictive injunctions indirectly constitute positive assertions of the existence of the Supreme Living Entity. In fact, the Vedic restrictions are meant to save one from the false path of mental speculation and ultimately bring one to the point of devotional surrender. As Lord Krishna himself states in Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa sarver aham eva vedyaha. By all Vedic literatures, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is to be known. The assertion that a particular process, such as mental speculation, is useless, yato vacho nivartante aprapya manasa saha, constitutes an indirect assertion of the existence of a correct path by achieving the Supreme. As Srila Sridhar Swami has stated, sarvasya nishedhasya savaditvat. Every negative injunction is understood to have a specific limit. Negative injunctions cannot be taken as applicable in all cases. For example, a negative injunction is that no living entity can be equal to or greater than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But Srimad Bhagavatam clearly states that because of the intense love of the residents of Vrindavan for Krishna, they sometimes assume a superior position. Thus, Mother Yashoda binds Krishna with ropes, and the influential cowherd boys sometimes ride on the shoulder or defeat him in wrestling. Negative injunctions, therefore, may sometimes be adjusted according to the transcendental situation. Om Ajnanamidandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshurumilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru, Sri Yuthapada Kamalam, Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupam Sagrajatam, Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam, Tham Sajivam, Sadvaitam, Sadvaitam, Parijana Sahitam, Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Sri Radha Krishna Padahan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Kopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 3, entitled Liberation from the Illusory Energy. Text 36. Maharaj Nimi, the king of Videha, has inquired from the nine Paramhamsa, sons of Sri Rishabhdev, about what the goal of life truly is, and what is the highest welfare we can offer to others. And why in this world are people so much helplessly covered over by this illusory energy? Where is the power of Maya coming from? How does it work? And what is the way by which we could see the truth through the enormous clouds in the sky of our consciousness in the form of the illusory energy. These are the questions that are most relevant to every human being for all time. When Sanatana Goswami met with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Varanasi, he asked the same essential questions. Who am I? Why am I suffering? What is the way out of this suffering? What is the real purpose and goal of my life? There are limitless answers to these questions according to a particular person's state of consciousness. Atheists have their answers. Materially oriented scientists have their answers. Philanthropists, sociologists have their answers. Various mundane religionists have their answers. And everyone else has their answers. Maharaj Nimi is an experienced king. He knows what's going on in his kingdom. And a true king, he really cares about everybody. He's a descendant of Janak Maharaj of Mithila. Even Krishna, in the greatest of all songs, the Bhagavad Gita, he is citing Maharaj Janak as truly an exemplary person that people should follow. So Maharaj Nimi is asking these questions in his natural humility for his own life, and also asking for everyone in his kingdom and everyone in the world for all time. This story is so relevant that Narada Muni is actually telling about this dialogue between Nimi and the Navayogendras to the father of Krishna, Vasudev. Krishna tells in Gita Evam Parampara that we should receive knowledge through disciplic succession. True knowledge is descending. From acharyas who are self-realized. And we all have our speculations, we all have ideas, what is good for humanity, what is good for ourselves. But disciplic succession is that knowledge which was coming from Krishna himself. It is descending to us. The examples given by Vipalayana, one of the nine sons of Rishabhdev, in today's verse, are very relevant. Neither the mind nor the faculties of speech, sight, intelligence, the life air, or any of the senses are capable of penetrating that supreme truth, any more than small sparks can affect the original fire from which they are generated. Not even the authoritative language of the Vedas can perfectly describe the supreme truth.
since the Vedas themselves disclaim the possibility that the truth can be expressed by words. But through indirect reference, the Vedic sound does serve as evidence of the Supreme Truth, since without the existence of that Supreme Truth, the various restrictions found in the Vedas would have no ultimate purpose. And the purport cites Vedaishtu Saravairaham Eva Vedyo. Krishna tells that I am the compiler of Vedas. I am the knower of the Vedas. By all Vedas I am to be known. And this one is given of a blazing fire and a spark. The fire is not dependent on the spark. And the spark cannot affect the fire. Can a little, if there's a massive blazing fire that, let us say, is consuming an entire city, how many sparks are flying out from such a fire? Now, can a little spark burn the fire? The little spark is utterly insignificant. It is getting all its potency from the fire. It cannot affect the fire at all. Mamaivam so jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. All living beings are angsa. We're minute, tiny little particles of Krishna, sparks of Krishna. Not even as relevant in size as a tiny little sun ray is to the sun planet. If the sun ray is thinking, I am going to burn the sun planet to ashes, the sun ray is an illusion. If the sun ray thinks it has any true independent existence from the sun planet, it is an illusion. Because its very existence is totally dependent. But in this material creation, this illusory energy, whose basic root is the false ego, the ahankar, we have this misconception. It's practically, for one who sees things like it, in truth, it's insane. But that is the power of the illusory energy. We are thinking we are the controllers, proprietors, the enjoyers. We are thinking we could be happy, independent of our eternal natural relationship with God. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's foundational answer, in which he builds upon, to Sanatana Goswami is the simple statement, Jivara Swarupoi Krishna Nityadas. We are eternally the servants of Krishna. Through the illusory energy, we are thinking, I am independent. I am the doer. I am this body, and all things in relation to the body are mine. If we get a little bit of yogic power, a little bit of intelligence, a little bit of abilities, we're thinking, see how great I am. Lord Brahma, in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, he's revealing the
fallacy of this consciousness. Compared to Brahma, we are utterly insignificant. Brahma is generally a jiva like us. But what is the power that he has achieved? His lifespan is over 3 trillion years. He could see all 4 directions throughout the universe. When he offers prayers, Lord Vishnu listens to his prayers and comes to this world incarnate. He happens to be the grandfather of everyone that's alive within this universe. But yet, when he witnessed the power of Krishna, after he tested him, Brahma's conclusion was, just like a firefly at night is illuminating a tiny little sector of the sky. How big is this sky? We cannot even conceive of an end to the sky. And a little firefly is just illuminating a tiny little portion that's around. And he's thinking, I'm illuminating the whole sky. At nighttime. But when the sun rises, however hard the firefly tries to light up, he realizes he's insignificant. So he's only thinking that he's powerful. He's only thinking that he's significant in the absence of the sun, in darkness. So similarly, we think that I am so great, I am so learned, I am so powerful, I'm so influential, I am so wealthy. It's only possible when we're in total darkness. In the light of the sun, in the light of truth, knowledge, Krishna, we realize that the real significance is Krishna. And a devotee's happiness is not subjected to any situation in this world, because a devotee's happiness is in the light of Krishna. If the firefly is thinking, I'm so proud of the sun, just see how much the sun is giving light, then nothing could disturb the happiness of the firefly. But if the firefly is thinking, my happiness is what I could do, soon it's going to die. And in the process, what does it really do? It's getting all its energy from the sun. So honesty will make us humble. Trinadapi suniche nataror ibasehishna. To be humbled and like a blade of grass, to be tolerant like a tree. This is just the natural qualities of an honest person who has realized the greatness of Krishna. Therefore, devotees don't try to prove themselves. They try to prove Krishna. Krishna's beauty, Krishna's wealth, Krishna's strength. That's where we find our joy. And that's where we could truly give other people's joy. That is Krishna consciousness. Yet, the contradiction. Can the spark burn the blazing fire? No, absolutely not. But yes, can. We find in this beautiful purport, Yashoda Mai, she's tying up Krishna.
And Krishna can't move because he's overcome by the power of his mother's love. And the gopis, some of them are wrestling with Krishna and they're defeating him. And just to show that he's defeated, Krishna carries his little boyfriends on his shoulders. And Krishna's crawling as a little baby, and Nanda Maharaj is trying to somehow or other lift him up and teach him how to walk. The mothers of Vrindavan, they're so worried about Krishna. It's described whenever Krishna, when he was a child, whenever he was in danger, everyone in Vrindavan, even the children younger than him, what to speak of the old people, the people his age, all the Vrijavasis, they looked upon Krishna and they felt in their hearts just like a mother feels when their little baby calf is in danger. And Krishna tells gopis during Ras Lila, I can never repay you for your devotion to me. Even in a lifetime of Brahma, I cannot repay you. I remain forever in your debt. So the unconquerable is conquered by the love of his devotee. That is an incredible contradiction. It cannot actually be understood by our intellect alone. It's only possible. Krishna can only be known to the extent Krishna decides to reveal himself to us. Yayatamam prabhagyante. Krishna reveals himself according to our surrender. So the only way to actually understand Krishna in truth is through surrendering ourselves to Krishna, taking shelter of Krishna. Remanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. Under the illusion of Maya, we cannot see Krishna. But when we have love in our hearts, Krishna could reveal himself to us. Like that Brahmin in Sri Rangam. He didn't know how to read properly. And he was in an assembly of so many great scholars, pundits. He was reading the Bhagavad Gita every day according to his own very small capacity. When Lord Chaitanya asked, please tell me what you are doing, he said, my guru told me to read this Bhagavad Gita from beginning to end every day sitting in this place. But actually, I don't know how to read properly. Whether I'm saying it right or wrong, I don't know, and I'm not really understanding specifically what the words are. Lord Chaitanya said, why are you crying? He said, because I'm just remembering Krishna, who has such a beautiful dark complexion like a tamal tree, and how he's acting as the servitor of Arjuna, driving his chariot. And at the time of Arjuna's greatest need, Krishna's speaking these words of Bhagavad Gita to him. How merciful is Krishna to his devotee. Because he was surrendering to his guru sincerely, Krishna was revealing himself. He knew. Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna himself, embraced him. He said, you truly understand the Bhagavad Gita. Because he took shelter. This is the path of bhakti. Krishna He is Achintya. He is inconceivable. Our minds are very limited. How much can we understand? The descriptions of Krishna in his universal form, Virat Rupa, in his mere expansions like Karuna Dakshayi Mahavishnu, are incredible. So incredible that sometimes, due to a poor fund of knowledge, we think it must be mythology, must be something allegorical, because how could this be possible? How could somebody be so large in size that his breathing, limitless universes are coming out of the pores of his body? How can a person be so powerful that a mere second glance he impregnates limitless living entities into material nature? How to grasp that? We have a conception, we hear it, but can we really grasp it? Can we really put it into logical understandings? We accept it by faith, because we're not aware of ever seeing anybody that big. What is possible? But Krishna is inconceivable. For Krishna, that's nothing. Mahavishnu himself was yearning and longing to have darshan of Krishna. He was a little cowherd boy living in Vrindavan. So inconceivable. So yes, we are like tiny little sparks. But by Krishna's grace, through the path of bhakti, Krishna reveals. Nobody knows Krishna in full. The highest realization we could have is knowing Krishna according to how Krishna reveals himself to us. But there's limitless living beings, and Krishna's revealing himself to everyone. In the spiritual world, how many people are there? Countless. This entire material existence is just a fraction of the spiritual world. It's like Srila Prabhupada gives analogy that it's not that there's ever a comparative number of people in the prison house as who are living free. So similarly, this material world is for people who are forgetful, who have chosen to live a life independent of God's love. The spiritual world is where everyone is blissfully, eternally living in the light of God's love. And everyone in this spiritual world knows Krishna exactly the way Krishna is revealing himself to that particular person. But who knows how Krishna is revealing himself to everyone? Krishna. And yet Krishna is so conquered by the love of any one of his devotees that he wants to taste the sweetness of that love. Sri Radha is the source of the love within all devotees' hearts. The Absolute Truth, who knows everything about everyone, who knows everything about everything, who is the source of all that exists, by his own sweet will, cannot understand the happiness that he gives his devotee. It appears to be a contradiction. But that's Krishna's will. He takes the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to understand Radha's love. The example is given how his devotees, all of his devotees, they're giving up in this material world, they're giving up so many opportunities, so many pleasures. They're giving up so many of the things that people are so addicted to just to taste the sweetness of service to the lotus feet of Krishna. So what is the sweetness that they're tasting? So Krishna takes the form of a little baby and he's lying in a banyan tree leaf. And he's sucking his toe. This is the source of the universal form. Now if Lord Narasingadev, Varahadev, the Virat Rupa, you don't see them doing like this. It's not their mode of... It's not the way they reveal themselves. But that same personality is a little baby sucking on his toe. Because he wants to taste. What is it that the devotees are tasting? They're so happy. They just love me so much. And the sweetness of serving my lotus feet is so intoxicating to them. I want to taste what they're tasting. So these apparent contradictions are part of the fullness of the inconceivable nature of the Absolute Truth. All contradictions are resolved in understanding the inconceivable power of Krishna's love for his devotee and the devotee's love for Krishna. However powerful we may be, without Krishna's grace, we can never come out of the illusions of this world. Because Maya is very powerful. Daivi Yeshu Gunamayi. These three modes of nature. The Jivatma has no ability to overcome it. Like an ocean. We cannot swim across this ocean. But it is said that the lotus feet of Krishna are like a boat. And they can take us across the ocean. In fact, as soon as we board the boat, the ocean is reduced to the amount of water in a calf print. Little hoof print. That is Krishna's inconceivable potency. In Vrindavan, tomorrow is Balaram's appearance day. So in this regard of how Krishna is all-powerful and how the spark cannot burn the fire, I will share with you a story that takes place on Balaram Jayanti. Krishna was just in his Poganda Lila. That means from the age of 5 to 10. He just entered his Poganda Lila. So he's a very small boy. just recently before he was given charge of the cows, Gopastami. So Krishna would go out to herd cows with Balaram every day and all the gopas. But on Balaram's appearance day, Balaram would not go out. Rohini Devi, Nanda Maharaj, Yashoda Mai, they would keep Balaram back on his birthday so that they could do certain pujas for him, so that Brahmins could do different little sacrifices and bless him and chant mantras on him. And they would have him given charity to the Brahmins and the sages. This is something common we see in the Vedic literatures among cultured families. Birthday is especially a time to give. Krishna, Balaram, they would stay back to give charity to all kinds of saintly people. Because in giving to please the great souls, we receive blessings. And that's more important than other gifts. Some people give us little packages with gifts. That's nice if it's an expression of affection and love. But the real gift that brings joy is the gift of getting blessed by great souls. And when we serve them nicely, naturally their blessings come. So Balaram stayed back. It was his birthday. He was giving gifts to the Brahmins, and his parents were doing all kinds of protective mantras for him. And Krishna and the cowherd boys went out that day. And for Yashoda Mai and Nanda Maharaj, it was, they always were depending on Balaram to protect Krishna also. That was their motherly and fatherly love. So as they were going through the forest, they came upon this lake. It was just beside the Yamuna River. The lake was so filled with deadly poison because of the presence of a massive serpent named Kaliya. He was so gigantic. He had 1,000 heads. Can you imagine? You can't imagine. Because he was actually very majestic and quite beautiful looking. How gigantic you have to be to have 1,000 heads and look symmetrical and nice. He had such poison. He wasn't an ordinary little snake. He was truly an empowered mystic yogi. It's just the poison that was coming from his breathing. As he lived in this lake, the water of the lake, so polluted, it was literally boiling. And the vapors of the lake, nothing except other snakes like Kaliya could live in it. In fact, the vapors were going so high in the sky that if any bird flew anywhere near the lake from high in the sky, it would be poisoned to death and drop dead. Because of the poisons, not a blade of grass or a tree, nothing could live anywhere near the banks of that lake. But the gopas, they were just so playing and free. They didn't understand. Along with the cows, they were really thirsty that day. They drank the water. Instantly, they fell to the ground dead. And Krishna saw this. It moved his heart so much. The cows were dead. The cowherd boys, all of his best friends, were dead. What about their mothers? What about the cows' calves? Krishna, his glance was filled with tears of love, affection, and compassion for his friends. And with that loving, tear-filled glance, he brought all of his friends back to life. When they woke up, they were looking around. They understood what had just happened. Krishna brought him back to life. And Krishna was so happy to see them again, living. Krishna smiled upon them. He embraced each and every one of them. And the boys were silent. They were mesmerized by the whole experience. And the cows were gazing upon Krishna. Krishna embraced each cow with his two arms. His eyes filled with the tears of his affection for them. And this was enough. He decided he was really, this is like the original environmentalist. Enough with this pollution in Vrindavan. He jumped in the lake. And Krishna was very small. As I said, he was just like about 6 years old. He jumped in the lake and it made a big splash. And the water said, I think, such a distance the water splashed outside. And Krishna was swimming around. And how he was swimming around, he was splashing. And when Krishna splashes and swings, he did it in such a way that it was making incredibly sweet music. It's like you have the sound of water is very sweet when it's flowing from a waterfall. When a river is flowing, the song of the river. Well, when Krishna is making the water sing, it was singing so beautifully. Charming. And even though his body was so small, it made such a tumult when he dove in, that the whole lake was agitated in a very sweet way. And all of these venomous snakes that were living there were so disturbed by what Krishna was doing. They were inserting far more poison into the water. Krishna was smiling. His friends were watching. And the cows are on the banks. What is Krishna going to do next? Meanwhile, Kaliya, whose residence was deep down in this lake, he was outraged. How dare anyone trespass into my lake? He was so much in this possessive state of I and mine. I am Kaliya. No one can stand before me, and this lake is mine. When the little boys came close, they died. If a bird flew over, they died. If any tree tried to grow, it died. That everyone died was Kaliya's pride. So much power. He was outraged that anyone, who is this? Suddenly he emerged from the lake with his 1,000 heads. And all those heads, like cobra hoods, they inflated. His eyes were like burning fire. Smoke and poison were flowing from his nostrils. His tongue bifurcated, was licking his lips. And there he saw little Krishna. Just a small boy. He didn't look strong or anything like that. Srimad Bhagavatam tells, when Krishna decided to jump in, there was one Kadamba tree that was still alive because Garuda put nectar in that, in a little hole in the Kadamba tree, so it kept it alive even despite all that poison. And Krishna climbed to a higher branch of that Kadamba tree and he tightened his belt, slapped his arms, tied back his hair, and smiled, and jumped in the lake. Kaliya saw him swimming around. He was so angry. He never could be so angry as this. It was such an insult. Plus all of the other snakes and his followers and his wives and everyone was watching. So he had to prove his prowess. So Kaliya, he lunged toward Krishna and bit Krishna in the chest. After biting Krishna, Kaliya wrapped his coils around the small child and squeezed and held him like that. And the cowherd boys saw their Gopal encircled by the coils of this enormous venomous snake. And seeing that Krishna looked so helpless, he was just allowing the snake to do. It was worse than death for them to see Krishna in this situation. The cowherd boys, they heaved in pain and fell unconscious on the river, on the banks of the lake. And the cows, they were gazing upon Krishna in that situation and with such pain in their hearts, they were piteously mooing along with their calves and the bulls. So many inauspicious things started taking place. And back in the village, Nanda Maharaj, the elder gopas and gopis, they're celebrating Balaram's appearance day. And suddenly, they're seeing meteors falling from the sky. The earth, those earthquakes, was trembling. Everything was shaking. And in their own bodies, there were signs of inauspiciousness, like quivering in their left eyes and all of this. They understood something terrible is happening. And the only thing they could think of, Krishna must be dead. Nothing could affect us so much. The extent of inauspicious signs that were all around them at every moment. All they could think of was Krishna. Krishna was their life. Krishna was their soul. Pleasing Krishna was the only goal of their life. They were constantly remembering Krishna in such intimacy. And Vrindavan, such a special place. How could all these inauspicious signs be? Something has happened to Krishna. And Balaram is not with Krishna today. They all started going down the path trying to find. They were following Krishna's footprints. Now at this time, Krishna had about 900,000 cows. And so many gopas, so many cowherd boys. So how do you follow Krishna's footprints? When there's so many other footprints and hoof prints and every other prints. But in Vrindavan, everyone had a natural agreement that no one would ever step over or on top of Krishna's footprints. It was the jewel, the ultimate decoration of Mother Earth, of Sri Vrindavan, was Krishna's footprints. Because his footprints were unlike any other footprints. They had beautiful signs, beautiful designs in them that are unique only to Krishna. So each footprint was always completely fresh and clear. So they were following those footprints. And as they were following in the presence of all these horrible, dark, inauspicious signs, their hearts practically stopped. They were falling down. And through it all, Balaram was smiling. Because he understood that nothing could harm my brother Krishna. They would walk a few steps, the Brijvasis, and they'd fall down in pain. And then they'd get up and walk a few more steps and fall down in pain. Where were they going? What were they going to be seen? They were in such fear that Krishna was dead. You're a mother or father or your beloved child. You're going somewhere where you're really suspecting that your child is either in the ultimate danger or dead. Can you imagine what it's like walking to that place? Multiply that limitlessly. And that's the Brijavasis. Finally, they came to the lake. And there, they saw Gopal in the coils of Kaliya. And Gopal looked so helpless. What happened? Did Krishna jump in? Did Kaliya come out of the serpent and out of the lake and grab him? They were confused. They were bewildered. They were tortured to see this. But there was no eyewitnesses because all the gopas were unconscious on the ground. And that made it even worse. All strewn all around the lake is cowherd boys, unconscious. And all around the lake are cows who couldn't talk and express what was in their hearts in human language, but they were just crying with such piteous moan. Yashoda Mai, she just lost all rational thinking. In her motherly love, she ran to jump in the lake to try to rescue Krishna. But the other gopis somehow or other tried to stop her. They did stop her. Yashoda Mai, she fell unconscious, like a cow that just lost her calf. And the gopis, the only way they could survive and keep Mother Yashoda alive was they took turns singing the pastimes of Krishna. And Nanda Maharaj himself and all the cowherd men, they wanted to jump in the lake and try to fight Kaliya. But it was impossible. Balaram stopped them. Our acharyas reveal Balaram's state of mind. He was smiling. He was even laughing. Balaram was thinking, I am Ananta Shesha. I'm also in the form of snake. Krishna never plays with me like this. Why Krishna neglects me and he's playing with this insignificant little water snake? Because of the power of Yoga Maya, the Vrijavasis were only thinking Krishna to be a human child. He plays with us. He's subordinate to us. And the younger gopis, they were just beginning to develop their conjugal love for Krishna. And they're seeing Krishna wrapped around by the massive body of Kaliya. And Krishna remained in that situation for quite some time. Now you may ask, why would Krishna put his devotee pain? He wouldn't. Because they were completely on the spiritual platform. Their love was their soul's love, the Atma's love for the Paramatma. The apparent pain was actually ecstasy. They were so absorbed in Krishna, in this mood, in this rasa. Like never before, the ecstasy of their love of Krishna was pouring from their hearts. Deeper and deeper and deeper, they were experiencing their love for Krishna because they were so absorbed. So all around the lake now, on the banks, we have the elder gopis and gopas, the younger gopas and gopas, the cows, the calves. Many are unconscious. Many are crying. They're looking at Krishna piteously. There's nothing they could do about it. And Kaliya looks so evil, cruel, violent. The poisonous vapors are rising from the lake. It was an absolutely horrible scene. But it was so beautiful because Krishna was in the center. When Krishna saw, and he was looking at all the Vrijavasis in a very helpless way, just to increase their love for him. When he saw that it was so unbearably ecstatic for them that they couldn't preserve their lives any longer. Then Krishna somehow or other expanded himself slightly and slipped out of the coils of Kaliya. Then he started swimming in circles. Kaliya's massive. He had fangs. That means teeth. Gigantic teeth that were razor sharp in each one of his mouths. And poison vapors and substances were pouring from his mouth. With his eyes, which were red and angry like fire, they attacked Krishna. And Krishna kept going in circles. And Krishna was going in circles so nicely, so sweetly, that Kaliya couldn't catch him. And he was getting dizzy. And then Krishna pushed down one of Kaliya's hoods and jumped on top. And he danced on the hood of Kaliya. Such a beautiful, sweet, graceful dance like the world has never seen. Kaliya, all of his hoods were trying to attack Krishna. They were moving so fast, so violently. And yet with every movement of his hoods, it just inspired Krishna to dance even more sweetly. How to dance on a fast-moving hood of a gigantic serpent? Because they're very slippery. They're not flat. But Krishna danced. It was so sweet. The Vrijavasis were totally charmed. They were simultaneously in fear of Krishna's life and enjoying immensely Krishna's performance of dance. They never got to see Krishna dance like this before. Krishna was not only dancing, he was smiling. Even the demigods could not resist. They wanted to serve Krishna. Gandharvas, they began to play drums, heavenly drums, just to give Krishna music to dance to. So as the demigods were playing drums and various other instruments, and Krishna was dancing, and all the Vrijavasis were watching, totally mesmerized. Krishna's feet are so soft. The gopis, they pray. Their hearts break when they think when Krishna is herding the cows in the forest of Vrindavan, that Krishna may step on a pebble. Because Krishna's feet are so soft, anything that touches his feet, they turn a different color. They feel that they may be causing pain to Krishna's feet when they place his feet on the softest part of their body. What to speak of stepping on a stone? There is nothing softer than Krishna's lotus feet for the Vrijavasis. But those same feet for Kaliya was like thunderbolt. Harder than thunderbolt. How hard is a thunderbolt? Indra's thunderbolt, when he crashes it against a mountain, the mountain cracks open. Himalayan mountains turn into powder when they're hit by a thunderbolt of Indra. That's how hard the thunderbolt is. Penetrates, pulverizes the hardest stone. every time Krishna so gracefully in his dance step touched the head of Kaliya, it was like a thunderbolt crashing onto the top of his head. And Krishna was dancing his feet sometimes so fast. Kaliya's hood just shrunk into such a weak, pathetic state, just collapsed into the water. And then Krishna jumped on another hood and danced. And all the different hoods were trying to attack Krishna, and Krishna was, nothing could touch him. He was dancing. Kaliya had 101 primary heads with wide, wide spread hoods, all attacking Krishna with his massive teeth, spitting poison, Krishna smiling and dancing. It was so wonderful. It was so beautiful that throughout the whole dance, the demigods were showering Krishna with flowers. Heavenly, fragrant flowers was a flower abhishek. Through the day, Krishna was dancing and dancing. And ultimately, he danced on all the thousand hoods of Kaliya. And one at a time, Kaliya's hoods just collapsed. After some time, Kaliya was so defeated. He was so angry that all of his poison came out of his mouth, vomiting. Incredible scene. Just try to imagine. Krishna's dancing. And there's just massive poison pouring out of his one mouth after another. As Krishna's dancing on his hood, he's vomiting poison. And after all the poison of all of his mouths were drained out of him, he began to vomit blood. He was delirious. He was on the verge of death. And Krishna's still dancing. And the demigods are still playing their instruments and showering their flowers. And the gopas and the gopis, they're simultaneously horrified by what's going on and they're enjoying it so much. When Krishna wants to give mixed experiences to increase our devotion, there's no limit. It was happiest time and mixed with so many other things. It was at that time when blood was pouring out of his thousand mouths. And he was really on the verge of death, that Kaliya became humble. That personification of arrogance. How did he become humble? Because his wives, the Nagapatnis, were great devotees of Krishna. And they would tell him about Krishna. And he hated it. He was not the slightest bit receptive. But they honored and loved Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And now at that point, Kaliya began to remember what they said. He remembered his wife's devotion to them. And he realized Krishna is the absolute truth. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, who has descended to this world in this playful little child's form. And it was at that moment when he became really humble and was actually in his heart surrendering to Krishna that the wives, the Nagapatnis, they all appeared before Krishna. They offered their obeisances on the ground. Then they stood before Krishna with folded hands and put their little children in front of them and offered beautiful prayers. Prayers of surrender. When Kaliya was on the verge of death, they were very happy. They were thinking, let him die. He's so offensive. First he offended Garuda. And then he killed all the cowherd boys. And he killed all the cows. And then he bit Krishna. And with all his might he was trying to kill Krishna. But then when they saw, he was actually humbled. And in his heart, he was surrendering. They became very happy. And they offered beautiful prayers to Krishna, asking Krishna to consider forgiving him. Because people, tendency is we act according to our nature. And the nature of such a serpent like Kaliya is to be very violent and very envious and very arrogant. But now he's recognizing who you are. He's humbling himself in surrender to you. We are your devotees. Please consider whether you want us to be widows without our husband. Please consider forgiving him. Now do as you like, because we are surrendered to you. Hearing the words of the Nagapatnis, Krishna jumped off the hoods of Kaliya. And then Kaliya himself, he was breathing so hard, in total exhaustion and defeat. He offered prayers to Krishna. He more or less paraphrased what his wives had prayed. What can I do? I'm a snake. I'm acting according to my nature. But you are so merciful. I am so offensive. Please forgive me. And in the culmination of his wonderful prayers, identifying Krishna as the absolute truth, the supreme cause of all causes, and the most merciful friend, father of all living beings. He said, do whatever you, I am surrendered to you. Do whatever you wish. Because whatever you do is perfect for everyone. You are equal to all. The Nagapatnis prayed, how fortunate is our husband. Lakshmi Devi performs great austerities. Just to see your lotus feet. What to speak of serve them in those same lotus feet. For so long have been dancing on the heads of Kaliya. How fortunate he is. He became completely purified. And Kaliya, he said to Krishna, I am surrendered. You may be merciful or you may punish me. Whatever you think is best, I accept. And then Krishna restored Kaliya to his normal health. And he told Kaliya, leave Vrindavan. Go go back to your Ramanaka lake where you originally were living. When Garuda sees my footprints on your heads, he will not disturb you. Do not come back. Krishna forgave him. Krishna accepted him as his eternal servant, along with the Nagapatnis. Kaliya went back to his island, and instantly Krishna purified the complete lake on the banks of Yamuna. It became crystal clear, nectarine waters. Kaliya, his greatest enemy was Garuda. But Krishna is so merciful. Krishna gave Kaliya the opportunity to do the same service as Garuda. Garuda carries Vishnu from place to place. Krishna allowed Kaliya to be his carrier. Described by the Acharyas, Krishna comes once in a day of Brahma. Sometimes when he goes from Vrindavan to Mathura, Akrura took him one time. Sometimes he rides on Kaliya. From the enemies of Garuda and Kaliya, after when Krishna became the center of their relationship, they became very, very close friends. So this is important for all of us. When we put Krishna in the center, then the animosity between us becomes insignificant. So it was so wonderful. Such a relief. All the Brijabasis, they celebrated so nicely when Krishna came out of the lake. Nanda Maharaj embraced Krishna. Yashodamai embraced Krishna. Everyone was embracing Krishna and blessing Krishna. And Balaram was laughing and joking with Krishna. It was such a wonderful festival of love. They decided, let's just stay here tonight. So they went to take rest in the beautiful moonlit forest of Sri Vrindavan. And in the middle of the night, fire. Massive fire. The fire was like walls on all four sides around the Brijabasis. Reaching higher than the clouds, this fire. It was a supernatural fire. So hot. The cows, the gopas, gopis, they all awoke together and they looked upon Krishna as a dying person would look upon a picture of the Supreme Personality of God. Krishna instantly, he swallowed the fire with one breath. Just the whole fire disappeared. It was a beautiful night with a cool breeze, fragrant flowers blooming. This is Krishna. However powerful we are, what is our power compared to Kaliya? But yet Kaliya was like a tiny, compared to Krishna, it's like a ray in the presence of the sun planet. a spark in the presence of a blazing mass of fire. But Krishna's Gopinath, he's Rasa Vihari, he's Giridhari, he's Madan Mohan, he's Kuncha Vihari, he's Vrindavan Chandra. Even after all this, after he swallows a massive forest fire, after he dances on Kaliya, the most hideous, powerful monster in all of creation, effortlessly, still, the gopis chastise Krishna. Yashoda, Maya, and Nanda Maharaj still worry about Krishna at every moment, and Rohini Devi is worrying about Balaram at every moment. And the cowherd boys are still playing with him as an equal. This is the sweetness of bhakti. That the apparent contradictions is what opens the doors to the most sweet, loving relationships. Later, some years later, when Krishna was 7 years old and he lifted Govardhan Hill, Yashoda Mai was crying. Krishna's finger must be in so much pain because he's holding this massive mountain on his one finger for so long. He must be so hungry. The ecstasy of motherly love. And the gopas, they're thinking, because Krishna's the younger brother of Balaram, that's why he could hold up the mountain. And the gopis are thinking, because Radharani, Srimati Radharani is glancing upon him, she's giving him the power to hold up the mountain. So this wonderful contradiction. Krishna is the source of all the power of the little spark. But yet, he accepts the role of being conquered by the power of the little spark. That is Vrindavan. Thank you very much. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna, with the supreme compassion of Sri Radha's heart, he would be conquered by any devotee who would sincerely and lovingly chant his holy names. Nityananda Balaram himself, he would go door to door, village to village, begging, along with Haridas Thakur, Lord Brahma, please chant the names of Gauranga. Chant the holy names of Sri Krishna, and you will become my life and soul. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would see people chanting sincerely the names of Krishna, he would embrace that person with tears in his eyes, put garlands on them, decorate their limbs with sandalwood pulp. Because you are chanting the holy Maha Mantra, you are my life and soul. Let us chant. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama Hari Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Hari Krishna, Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hari Hari Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, everyone together, please. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Everyone, Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, everyone, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama Rama Hari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, everyone, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Everyone, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.